Well, it is an honor to be here. And so I reckon I'll share a little of my testimony. Always need to obey the pastor when you're in somebody else's house. I never heard the gospel until I was in my 20s. I'm sure I went to school with Christians. I must have worked with some, but they were all secret agent Christians. They never revealed who they were. They never talked to me about Jesus. In fact, I can still remember after I gave my life to the Lord, going back and witnessing to an old girlfriend I had. And she said, "Bayless, I was raised in the church. I know all of that. I understand the gospel. I cannot express to you the shock and amazement that came over me." I said, "You knew? You never told me. How's that possible? How's that possible? How could you have known and never told me?" Well, the first one that told me was a 12-year-old boy in a park. I was a drug addict. I had a lot of major problems going on in my life. And a 12-year-old boy came up to me in a park one day and asked me if I knew Jesus. And of course, I didn't. And he started talking like Jesus was still alive. I'd never heard anyone like him before. I met his mother and became increasingly convinced that maybe there was something to it. But I wasn't decided, and I didn't give my life to the Lord right away. I actually moved. I was living in a state called Oregon. It's right above the state of California. And I decided to move down to Mexico City, which is the capital of that nation. At that time, there was 11 million people living in Mexico City alone. Today, there's some 29 million people living in that one city, I believe, one of the world's great cities. And I had everything I thought would make me happy. We had all the girls we wanted. We had all the drugs we wanted. In fact, I was buying and selling drugs down there, involved in a lot of illegal activity. And there was money, there was everything, and I was so empty inside. And I told my friends, I said, "I'm leaving." And I got in my truck and I drove almost 5,000 kilometers back to where I'd met that little boy. And started visiting again with him and his mother and his two sisters. And I was certain there was something to the gospel, but I had questions that I did not have answers to. Justice questions and some other things. And I was staying with some friends late one night. And they lived back in the mountains on this deserted road. And I went outside and I laid across the bonnet of my truck. And for the first time in my life, I ever prayed. And I said, "God, if this is true, if the gospel is true, if Jesus really is your son, if salvation is true, what about this?" And I asked him a question and I listened and the heavens were brass. I got no answer. I asked God another question and I got no answer. I started to cry and I shouted another question at God and I got no answer. And I shouted another question. By this time, I'm crying quite a bit. I slid off the bonnet of the truck, wiped the tears from my face and went into my friend's house and went to sleep. And the next morning, I had an amazing experience. God spoke to me. I don't know how I knew it was God, but I knew it was Him. Intuitively, inside, I knew it was God. And He told me to go to the house of where the little boy lived. And so I drove over there and they were all packing up. By the time I got there, it was evening and they're packing up, getting ready to go somewhere. I said, "Where are you going?" They said, "We're going to the next town over to a little street mission." And God spoke to me a second time and I knew it was God. Heard it in my heart, as clear as anything I've ever heard in my life. He said, "I want you to go with him." And instead of saying yes, I argued inside. In fact, in my heart, I just said, "No, I don't think so. I don't think I want to." And then I said, just internally, "God, I'll make you a deal. If they invite me, I'll go." Immediately, the woman wheels around, calls my name, says, "Will you come with us?" I said, "Okay, I reckon I'll come." And missions filled with drug addicts, homeless people, derelicts. And I felt right at home, actually. And I was sitting on the front row, and they're going to have testimonies. I have no idea what that means, not a clue. And there's this giant wooden lectern up there and a little woman gets up and she proceeds to quote almost word for word the first question that I'd asked God the night before on the bottom of my truck on that deserted road in the mountains. And then she shared the answer from the Bible and I started to cry. Someone got up after her to give a testimony, but instead they began to quote the next question I'd asked God almost verbatim. and then shared the answer from the scriptures. And then another person got up and they quoted the questions I had shouted at God and shared the answer from the Bible. And now I'm on the front row. I'm sobbing like a little child. I'd come completely undone. I realized it was all true. And that night in that little mission, I gave my life to Jesus. People laid hands on me. I was set free from years of drug addiction. It's been 38 years. I've never had another drug in my body. And anyway, I've been walking with Jesus all that time. And like the old song we used to sing in church, He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I'm still in love with Him. He is amazing. Hasn't always been easy, but the Lord is amazing. So I'd stand here sort of as a trophy of God's grace, proof that God can use foolish things and turn people's lives around and that there's always hope. So if there's anyone in your world, your family, or perhaps you, and you think you're past rescuing, my friend, God can do anything. He can. Yeah. I heard a story once about a country preacher that felt bad about it, but started going through his wife's things one day when she was away visiting her mother. And he found a little box in a drawer in the closet that had her things. He'd never noticed it before. And he opened the little box, and inside of the box there was a huge wad of money, just of bills. It had to be, you know, just tens of thousands of rand in there with a rubber band around it. And he thought, what is that? And then next to it, there was two eggs. And he thought, how strange. Well, that night when they were having supper together, he says, dear, I have a confession to make. When you were at your mother's today, I was going through your things and I found a box in the drawer. She says, oh, that. He said, yeah. I said, there was two eggs in the box. Why did you put eggs in the box? She said, well, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put an egg in that box. He said, really? She said, yes, I do. And he started feeling pretty good about himself. All those years he'd been preaching, only two bad sermons. He said, well, there was also a huge amount of money. He said, what was that for? She said, well, every time I get a dozen eggs, I sell them. Yeah. So why don't we pray that I don't put an egg in the box this morning, okay? Let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. We thank you for your abiding presence. We thank you that the promise is true. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And as we spend the next few minutes in your word together, we pray that it would be significant. Speak to us deeply. And Lord, we don't ask that so that we can just gain knowledge and revel in how much we know, but so we can put it into practice. We want to be doers of your word, not just critics that stand on the sideline, but we want to be involved in the game. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to comprehend. And Jesus, above everything we pray, you'd be glorified. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you or a smartphone or an iPad or some other device that you've got the Bible on, look with me in 2 Timothy. I'm going to spend the entirety of our time there this morning. The book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner in Rome. And we want to look at some of the trials, the betrayals, the fights, and the frustrations that he experienced. And then look at some important lessons that the Scriptures teach us in connection with those troubles that he went through. We're going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He said, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now the word turned away literally means to abandon and desert. Now whether he's referring to certain Asiatic Christians that were in Rome at the time or people from a certain region, we can't be sure. But we do understand that finding Paul in what the world would call disgrace, he was in chains, and realizing that it might be unpopular and even dangerous to be associated with him, they disowned him and they deserted him. And he mentions two by name. Now they must have been prominent believers or he never would have mentioned them. They were certainly known to Timothy and they were a particular disappointment to the Apostle Paul's heart. You know, nothing more is known of these two men in all of history. And it's a pretty sad thing when the only record made that a man ever lived was that he was unfaithful to a friend during a time of trouble. And he was a coward concerning the truth. But that is the only thing we know about these men. But it must have broken Paul's heart that all of those in Asia, they've abandoned me, they've deserted me, as well as these two prominent believers. They've abandoned me and deserted me in my time of need. Look with me in the fourth chapter, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. He writes, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Again, the word means to abandon, to completely desert. Now, we can assume that Crescens and Titus were on some mission for the church, but not Demas. You know, Demas is mentioned in the book of Colossians and in the book of Philemon. He had been a fellow minister, a companion of the Apostle Paul. They were colleagues in ministry. But now he has deserted Paul. And the reason, Paul said, because he's loved this present world. And we can take that one of two ways. First, he wasn't willing to risk his life by associating with Paul. It was a dangerous thing to be connected with someone that Rome has its eye upon for execution. And Demas was not willing to be martyred for his faith. He loved his life in this present world too much. You know, we often quote Revelation 12:11. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And how we love to preach it, how we love to sing about it. But did you know that's only half of the verse? The rest of the verse says, "And they did not love their lives unto the death." The first half of the verse doesn't work without the attitude of the second half of the verse. And one of our greatest assets and resources is that we don't fear death. That even if it costs us our life, we will stand true to Jesus Christ and to the truth of His Word. But once we give that up, we give the devil a huge foothold in our life. Because all he need do then is threaten our life and he'll silence us. All he need do is threaten us and he'll paralyze us. And Demas apparently was not willing to give up his life. I remember listening to a woman one time, I won't mention the country, but it was from somewhere in Asia. And at that particular time, there was huge persecution against the church. And the authorities found out she was holding a small gathering, a secret gathering in her home. And they came to her home one afternoon. She had a teenage son there, and they dragged her and her son into the yard. They put a shovel in her son's hand, and she's telling the story, and they made him dig a hole. They said, "Now that is your grave if you do not deny Jesus Christ right now." And she looked at her son and said, "Don't do it, son." And he refused to deny Jesus. They hit him in the head with a shovel and killed him, threw him in the hole. And then they said, "It's your turn." And she wouldn't deny Christ. They hit her as well. They thought they'd killed her, threw her in the hole as well, but she actually survived. And as she shared the story, there was a very real sadness at the loss of her son, but there was a fierce pride as well. Because he was willing to give his life for the sake of the gospel. But not Demas. He wouldn't be in that category at all. The second way that possibly could be interpreted is that Demas loved the comfort and the wealth and the honor of the world more than he loved Christ and more than he loved the kingdom of Christ. But Paul's heart is broken again either way. But it's not going to be the final assault. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Now, when Paul talks about this guy Alexander, he's also mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Apparently he was some sort of a spokesman against the gospel. And Paul said, "He did me much harm." Now, Paul was not given to exaggeration. When he writes about being beaten with rods, being shipwrecked, being stoned, he refers to all that as a light affliction. But when he talks about what Alexander did, he said, "He did me much harm." Now, we don't know what it was, but it had to have been bad for Paul to use that kind of language. And he's greatly resisted our words. And then the next verse, verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Most of us are familiar with what he's talking about there. This is during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. He'd come to Jerusalem, and James, who was apparently the lead pastor of the church there, said, listen, you know, a lot of the Jewish believers here think you're against Moses, you're against the law, so we want you to go to the temple with these guys, and they're going to take a vow. Take the vow with them and you know, pay the offering for them. And so Paul does what James says. He gets there, but then some people recognize him. A huge crowd is stirred up, and they take him. They almost pull him apart. And he's grabbed by the Roman authorities and taken to the port city of Caesarea. It's about, I think, 40 kilometers, 30 kilometers maybe, away from Jerusalem. And he's put there in chains. And he's held for 2 years. And not one person came from the church in Jerusalem in 2 years. He said, no one. At my first offense, no one stood with me. No one came to speak on his behalf. James didn't come. The apostles didn't come. Everyone knew he was there. Everyone knew why he was there. No one came. And the Bible says that Felix the governor met with him often, you know, hoping that someone would, you know, he could get money so he could release Paul. No one came and posted bail. No one received an offering. 2 years in chains. It's only a 2-day journey. That had to have broken his heart. Where's my friends? Where's my colleagues? Where are they? No one came. He said, everyone forsook me. And until he was sent off to go toward Rome, he stayed there for, as I said, 2 years. So we read about Paul. He's imprisoned. He's harmed. He's resisted. He's forsaken. He's abandoned. He's been deserted by friends. He knew some troubles and he knew some heartaches. The question is, what can we learn from the things that he went through? Well, here's a few important lessons. Number one, don't be surprised by betrayals and trouble and abandonment. They are likely to come. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. First of all, when you fully give your life to Christ, you're going to find some people in your world that are not going to want to have much to do with you. I remember when I got saved in that little street mission, I had a girlfriend at the time. I was in love with her. And I brought her just a few days later to one of the meetings at that little mission. I said, you've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. So she comes and hears, and they preach the gospel. And she sat there like a stone. And afterwards, she looked at me and says, Bayless, you have to make a decision. You're just too much into this Jesus thing. It's either Jesus or me. I looked at her and said, bye-bye. Relationship was severed that night. I wasn't willing to leave Jesus for her. Now, to tell you that didn't break my heart would be a lie. I did love the girl. It broke my heart. My best friend in the world abandoned me. He'd see me coming, pretend like he didn't see me, cross the street to the other side so he wouldn't have to talk to me. Those things hurt. And sometimes you'll even find it in the church, you know, that you'll be abandoned and done wrong by fellow believers, and that can hurt. I mean, Paul, all these people he wrote about, Demas, you know, the two people he mentions, all of those in Asia, when he said, no one stood with me, all of those people he's writing about, they're believers. And sometimes betrayal and heartbreak is going to come from somebody in God's house. All I can say, if it's happened to you, welcome to the club. Welcome to the thing called life. You just can't be surprised. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, if you remain in the faith and they depart from the faith, they're going to depart from you as well. I remember as a young Christian, I was over at some people's house one day, and I found another young Christian. I think I'd been saved a couple months. He'd maybe been saved about a week. And I'm talking to him, and as I'm engaging him in conversation, this older, more mature Christian comes and literally stands between us, puts his hand on my chest, and backs me up. and separates me from this guy. And then he hits me with this whole battery of doctrinal questions. And he said, I just wanted to make sure you were okay. I didn't want you to lead this new believer astray. I guess it's okay if you talk to him. You're all right. And I was thinking, I hope all Christians are not like you. You are weird. And it was about a year later, I ran into the same guy, the defender of the faith that had checked my doctrine. And he mocked the name of Jesus. He mocked Christianity. He departed from the faith. I couldn't believe it. Sometimes you're going to come across some big disappointments in life, but you can't let it knock you out of the box. You need to keep going. Don't be surprised that it is a part of this human experience. There's nothing new under the sun, friend. You read about the stories in the Old Testament. You read about David and everyone. It happened to them. It happened to people under the New Testament. That's why these stories are in here. So that you just can't be taken by surprise. Which brings me to a second lesson that is very important. Do not let the bad eclipse the good. There are more good stories and good people than bad. There's more faithful people than unfaithful people. But the devil would love to magnify our adversaries and our betrayers to gigantic proportions while relegating the deeds of the faithful to mushroom status. I mean, let's look at Paul right from the verses that we just read. Back in chapter 1, we read in verse 15 that, you know, all those in Asia forsaken me, and he mentions the two people. But listen to the very next words out of his mouth in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So there's Onesiphorus. His entire household are not ashamed of Paul, are not ashamed that he's in chains, seeks him out, ministers to his heart, refreshes his soul. See, so there's this faithful man in his whole household, and he ministered to me so many different times in so many different ways. And then if you look in verse 5 of chapter 1, writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded in you also. So there's faithful Timothy, his faithful mother, his faithful grandmother that Paul accentuates and mentions. They're true to the Lord. And then back in chapter 4, right where we read in verse 10, he says, well, Demas has forsaken me. But again, look at the next words out of his mouth, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So there's faithful Luke, and then there's Mark. Mark's an interesting person. Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but he's what we call back home a mama's boy. And he got homesick during the middle of that first missionary journey, and he abandoned them. He said, I'm going home, and the mama's boy went home. And so comes time for the second missionary journey. Paul calls Barnabas, says, let's go back and strengthen the churches, and let's go out again. And Barnabas says, great, I'll go get Mark. Paul said, no, the mama's boy is not going with us. He left us the first time, I don't trust him. That's a slightly paraphrased, but you can find it all in the book of Acts. And Paul and Barnabas got in such a big fight over it, they parted ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and as far as the scriptural record goes, we never hear from Barnabas again. Paul, of course, takes Silas and goes on that second missionary journey and makes history. But apparently, Mark has done some growing. Apparently, there's been restoration. Apparently, there's been forgiveness. Paul says, bring Mark. He's useful to me for ministry. One translation says, he'll be like my own right hand. So there's faithful Mark, there's faithful Luke. And look at the next verse, verse 12. And Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas when you come. And the books, especially the parchment. So he mentions other people as well. And then we come to verse 21. It says, do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all of the brethren. So there's others that are with him now, faithful to the Lord. Now, Paul is very transparent in talking about the betrayals he'd experienced. and those that abandon him. But he far more accentuates the positive and the faithful in his life. He doesn't let the bad eclipse the good. And I had a friend, been one of my closest friends for a quarter of a century. And fellow minister bent through a rough patch, and so I brought him on our team, gave him a position, gave him a lot of authority, had him in the pulpit a lot. A lot of influence in the church, did really well for a long time. I'd watched his kids grow up, helped him a lot through the years, and we had been very, very, very close friends for 25 years. And to make a long story short, started seeing him with some young girls and asked him about it. He said, nothing's going on, but other people began to come to me and say, you know, I've seen him with these girls. And eventually it came out. Some young women came and confessed that they'd had an inappropriate relationship with him. So I sat him down and he confessed before me and several of the other men on the team and said, look, we love you. We believe in you. We're going to have to sit you down. And, you know, you need to step away from ministry for a season. We have a pathway of restoration that you can walk. And we believe that, you know, just like when you break an arm, if you'll set it right, it can be stronger than it was in that place that it was broken. Than it was in the first place. You know, we believe in you. We're going to walk with you through this. But I had to say something to the congregation. You can't just be missing a front tooth and not mention anything about it. But I didn't tell everyone the fullness of what was going on. Put a real positive spin on it. And then he did something that I never saw coming. He actually went down the street and started a church. And told everyone that I had lied and made up the whole story because I was jealous of him and jealous of his giftings. And we had a whole lot of people leave our church and went down. And I started getting nasty letters from people that I had won to the Lord, that I'd been their spiritual father. Like, how could you do this? You know, you're so jealous. And I never opened my mouth. I never said a word. But I tell you what. It just turned my world upside down. I cannot tell you what it did to me. I didn't think it was possible. 25 years we'd been friends, had been in a relationship. And he went and, you know, I mean, I'd come to church on Sunday morning. There'd be people standing in front of the front of our church handing out flyers for his new church. Inviting everybody to come. And I was devastated. But, you know, I came to the point that I just decided, you know what? I'm surrounded by people that love me. I have friends. I have family. I've got a church. They'd take a bullet for me. I said, I am not going to let, you know, the evil deeds of one person eclipse all of the good. I'm not going to be swallowed up by this one betrayal. But I'm going to accentuate the good and I'm going to go on. And there are some people perhaps sitting here today. You've been betrayed maybe by a spouse, maybe by someone else in your life. Perhaps the very people that should have protected you were the ones that violated you. And you have let it consume your life. And as a result, it's robbing you from being the kind of mother you should be, the kind of wife you should be, the kind of friend you should be. And I'm telling you, if you look around and count your blessings, very likely there's far more people in your world that love you, genuinely care for you, but you've let the bad eclipse the good. You know, when the moon eclipses the sun, it can seem like it rivals the sun in size, when actually the sun is 400 times larger. It's just that the sun is 400 times farther away. And if it seems like the unfaithful are numerous and vast in your life, just keep in mind that in all probability, the faithful in your life are far more numerous. Do not let the bad eclipse the good. And then here's an important lesson. Forgiveness is the way to go. We read verse 16 in chapter 4. Look at it again. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Is that not reminiscent of the words of our Savior as He hung upon the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. The words of Stephen, the church's first martyr, Father, don't charge them with this sin, even as they were stoning him to death. Though rejected and forsaken in his hour of need, by the very people he had risked his life to bring the gospel to them, there's not the slightest hint of bitterness or unforgiveness about Paul. You see, a forgiving spirit will keep the channel of God's blessing open into your life. But an unforgiving spirit will clog that channel up. The Bible says faith works through love. But if you're not walking in love and forgiving, faith has nothing to work through. I had a lady come up to me. I was preaching on forgiveness one Sunday night in our church. And she was in the congregation, and I didn't realize, but God was transacting a little business with her. And she came the next week and told me this story. She said, "Pastor, last week when you preached on forgiveness, I realized I had to forgive my father." She said, "I hadn't spoken to him in years and years." Now, I never asked her what her father did to her or what he had failed to do for her. But she went home that night, rang her father and says, "Daddy, it's me. Said, I called you tonight. I just want you to know that I forgive you." And she said, "Daddy, I want to ask you to forgive me as well. I have been bitter against you for many years. I've held a grudge against you for many years." And he said, "Sweetheart, of course I forgive you, and thank you so much for forgiving me." And then she told me, she said, "Pastor, I've had a migraine headache for 15 years. She said, "I've not had one moment in 15 years that I've been pain-free. She said, "Every day I take a handful of pills and it barely takes the edge off the pain. It's like somebody had a spike in her skull every day, 15 years, 24 hours a day." She said, "Last Sunday night, I forgave my father." She said, "I woke up Monday morning and the headache was gone." And she began to sob. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. With those tears streaming down her face, looking up into my eyes, she said, "You have no idea what it's like to have pain in your head for 15 years and to wake up and to suddenly have no pain." And I'd lived in Mexico before I was a Christian. And I went down and lived there as well after Christian. I did missions work for quite a while in Mexico. And was down with a few other people in a team. We were doing crusade work and some other things. And I got in an argument with one of the team members. And honestly, to this day, I still feel that I was right and they were wrong. But you know, most of the time, it's far more important to be kind than it is to be right. Husbands and wives, you should remember that. But we got in this argument and it was stupid, but we did. And the funds ran out and the promised support we were supposed to get never came. We ran out of money. We ran out of gasoline. We ran out of food. And several weeks I had nothing to eat. And I lost about 15 kilos. And I had to hold my pants up with my hand, because they wouldn't stay up otherwise. Everywhere I went, I had to walk around and hold my pants up with my hand. We did a lot of fasting, not because we were spirituals, because we had nothing to eat. And one day, I felt like God spoke to me, and it had been weeks. And He said, "How long are you going to let this go on?" And I knew God was right. I said, "I'm sorry." And I went to the person, I said, "I am so sorry for the way I treated you and that argument we had. Will you please forgive me?" And to my surprise, they said, "No, Bayless, you need to forgive me. I'm sorry." And so we made up and it was great. And we're in this little mountainous area. It was a very, very poor area. And I went outside and I was holding my pants up with one hand and I started walking around on the dusty ground. I lifted my other hand in the air as I was holding my pants with one hand. And I began to worship God. And I was out there maybe 45 minutes just walking back and forth, worshiping God. An old car drove up. Guy gets out, says, "You Bayless?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "I have something for you." And he hands me an envelope. And inside was all the support money that was supposed to have come weeks and weeks before. He said, and he starts to leave. He turns around and says, "You know, a funny thing happened." He says, "This came several weeks ago. But for some unknown reason, the post office turned around and sent it back to America. And then it came back again a week ago, and for some unknown reason, the post office sent it back to the United States again. And then it came again this morning. And I said, well, I happen to know the reason. There was a big hairy demon sitting on top of the post office saying, as long as they remain in strife, I can block every blessing that God sends their way. Send it back. And I'm quite certain it would have been sent back a third time if we hadn't forgiven and gotten things right. And frankly, I couldn't afford to lose any more weight. So forgiveness is the way to go. In fact, when you forgive, you let a prisoner go, only to discover that you yourself were the prisoners. Here's a fourth lesson. When others forsake you, Jesus stands with you, and He is all you need. Again, verse 16, He said, at my first offense, no one stood with me. But look at verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Everyone else forsook me, but Jesus did not forsake me. He stood with me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, whether He's referring to Nero or Rome or the present threat of death or Satan or all of the above, we can't be sure. But He said, Jesus delivered me. And it's interesting, when He makes that statement, He was still in prison. He's still wearing Roman chains. But He said, the Lord stood with me and delivered me. So He considered Himself delivered and moving forward in the purpose of God for His life. Now, perhaps He wasn't experiencing the fullness of blessing He would have liked at that time. Maybe He didn't have the full expression of liberty that He would have liked. But He was in a place that He considered destiny and purpose and being delivered. And perhaps right now in your life, you're not experiencing the full blessing that you would like or the full extent of liberty that you would like. But I'm telling you, there is purpose, there is destiny, and there is deliverance for you right where you are, right now. Jesus Christ is with you, and He is more than enough. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, He is with you, and you don't need anything beyond Him. He'll infuse grace into your situation. And you know what? He'll give you strength and confidence for the future as well. Look at verse 18. He goes on and says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think we should expect deliverance from every evil work. And we should expect to be preserved for His heavenly kingdom. And friend, the kingdom is coming, and so is the King. Jesus is coming. And Paul actually earlier in the same chapter says, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. He said, my life's ready to be poured out like a drink offering. Well, friend, part of fighting a good fight, part of keeping the faith, and part of finishing your race is realizing that the Lord is with you, forgiving those that have wronged you, and not letting the bad eclipse the good. Just for a minute, bow your heads if you would. Just close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we love You. We can look over our lives and see so many times that we've been stopped and slowed down and sometimes even turned around because of the hurts we've experienced, because of the disappointments we've experienced. We just choose right now to forgive those that have wronged us. We release them. We forgive even as we have been forgiven. We bless those that curse us. We choose to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. Lord, anything that's blocked that channel of blessing in our life, we pray that it would be dislodged and that channel would be made wide open. Forgive us for having accentuated the bad instead of the good. And Lord, right now we just consider the faithful people, the good men and women that You brought into our lives. We thank God for this church. We thank You, Lord, for a place we can come and we can worship. We realize there's no perfect people in Your church, only You, Jesus. We want to have grace with others, just as we're hopeful that they'll show grace to us for our shortcomings. And the things that are being worked out in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you look up this way just for a moment? I just have a sense somebody's struggling with that whole concept of forgiveness. I don't mean to make light of something that's happened to you or that's been done to you. And it truly may be the very person that should have protected you is the one that violated you. Maybe something was not done for you. Maybe you were betrayed by a business partner. Maybe by a marriage partner. Maybe by a friend in school. Reminded of story Corrie ten Boom tells. She and her sister were in a German concentration camp. They were brutalized by the guards. Women were beaten, were raped. In fact, she even talks about when the barracks where the women were became so flea infested, they would praise God for the fleas because then the guards wouldn't come in and rape them. Because the guards couldn't put up with the fleas, and so they would learn to thank God for the fleas. And her sister died. She made it out because of a clerical error. And years later, she's talking to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I don't think I can forgive because when I think about what the guards did and my sister and everything we went through, these just emotions flood over me again." And he took her up into the bell tower of the church. And he took a tug on the rope and the bell began to clang, clang, clang back and forth. But eventually the tongue in that bell, the clapper became silent and the bell became still. He said, "Corrie, when you choose to forgive someone, you let go of the rope." He said, "It'll still make noise in your soul for quite a while after you let go. But if you choose not to pull the rope anymore, eventually it'll become quiet." And I think when we rehearse and we tell people that aren't part of the problem or part of the solution, and we rehearse what's been done wrong to us, and we're always talking about it, we keep pulling that rope. Some people have been pulling the same rope for 35 years. Stop pulling on the rope and it'll come quiet. I mentioned the story about my friend that had gone down the street and started the church and told the lies about me and taken people out of our church. That bell clanged in my soul for quite a while. But it has become quiet. I've got complete rest, complete peace. And it'll become quiet for you too. Just the fact that emotions sweep over you, that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. Forgiveness is a choice we make by faith. You can forgive. And we can forgive because God's forgiven us for all of our sins. When we didn't deserve it, the Bible says Christ died for us. Think of it. When we were enemies to God, Jesus died for us knowing we might never respond. What a Savior. And the whole world does stand guilty before God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible makes that pretty clear. You know, Adam in the book of Genesis, and I know everyone knows the story. God said, "Hey, it's all yours. Enjoy it. Just one thing I claim exclusive right to. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I decide what's right and wrong. I set those parameters. I tell you what's sin and what's not sin. There are boundaries. And if you ever violate that, since the day you do that, you'll die." And you know the story. The serpent came and said, "Hey, you can be like God, knowing good and evil for yourself." And Adam made the choice. He said, "Yeah, I don't want to be under God's authority. I'll make my own choice what's right and what's wrong." Who says he has to be the absolute authority? And the same thing's been wrong with the human race ever since. And God said, "The day, if you ever make that choice, the day you make that choice to step out from under my authority, that day you'll die." But you read, Adam lived many years after that. And I think, well, God, did you die? I mean, did you lie about it? Adam didn't die. He lived after that day, but actually he did die. Because in the Hebrew language, the word is die, there's twice. God said, if you ever do that, you will die. You'll die a double death. And Adam did die that day. He died spiritually. means he was cut off from the life of God, separated from a relationship with God. And the reason I bring that up is because it affects all of us. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says that through Adam, sin entered the world. And because of that, death or separation from God is passed on to all men. Adam and Eve were the fountainhead of humanity. And because of their sin, that state of spiritual death or separation from God has been passed on to everyone. And complicating it, we've all sinned as well. Adam stepped out from under God's authority. Did you know in the book of Corinthians, Jesus Christ is called the last Adam? He came to undo what the first Adam had done wrong. Jesus died on the cross for our sins as a substitute. And the way is now made open to come to God. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead. Confess Him with your mouth as Lord. God brings you into a relationship with Himself called salvation. It's not about ritual. It's not about ceremony. It's about walking and talking with the God who created you. But you know, the word Lord is not some magic term. It means boss. It means master. Basically means this. When I call Jesus Lord, I say, I'm making the decision to make you the master. I'm stepping back under your authority, under your government. You see, Adam stepped out from under God's authority, and Jesus gives us the way to come back under God's authority. When I make Him Lord of my life, I'm reconnected with God. I have a relationship with Him again. And again, I want to emphasize, it is not about ritual. It's not about empty ceremony. It's about having a real relationship with your Creator. I just one more time, if you wouldn't mind, just bow your heads for a minute, just sort of to block out distraction. I want to give an invitation to you. If you're here this morning, you may be here with family, friend, maybe by yourself. I want to ask you, have you ever truly bowed your knee and submitted your life to Jesus Christ as Lord? A lot of people want Him to be Savior, but they don't want Him to be Lord. They want to live life their way. But friend, when you make Jesus Lord, you slip out of the driver's seat and you invite Him into the driver's seat. And those are the conditions under which we must come to Him. If you've never made Him the Lord of your life, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. I want to pray with you. But I want to include anyone in here that has had an encounter with Jesus. You know He's real. You wouldn't deny it. But you're not living your life for Him right now. If Jesus returned today, you know you would not be ready to meet Him. Well, I've got great news. God is not mad at you. But it's time for you to come home, prodigal son. Time for you to come home, prodigal daughter. Time for you to recommit your life to the One who gave His all for you. I want to include you in this prayer as well. And I'm not talking to the person that would just say, well, I could be closer to God than I am. But I'm talking to the person that you know you're in a dangerous place spiritually. And you need to come back to Him with all your strength. I just want to count to three. And if you know you need to pray this prayer, you want to get in on it, I'm going to give you a prayer. We're going to pray together in just a minute. When I come to three, just lift your hand. It's just an outward sign of an inward faith. It's an outward way to express an inward desire of the heart. And something as simple as lifting your hand, well, it can help your faith begin to go up to God. The Bible says faith is expressed through action. So one, this is your day. It's not a coincidence we're together. God loves you more than you can understand. Two, are you ready? Do you want to pray? Three, put your hand up. Anybody in the house needs to pray. God bless you. Others in the house, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. And back there as well, thank you. Over there too, thank you. That's fantastic. All right, y'all, look up this way if you would. Everybody look up this way. There's actually hands in every section here. I'm going to ask a favor of you. In just a minute, I'm going to have everybody stand up. And I'm going to ask those that lifted a hand if you'd come up and allow me to pray with you personally. And it's not that you need to, because honestly, you can pray right where you are, a sincere prayer. God will meet you where you are. There's nothing especially holy about the front of the building here. But it would allow me to pray with you personally, and I think it'll help you as well. South Africans may be different, but I'll tell you, a lot of Americans are eaten up with a thing called the fear of man. we're very concerned with what people think of us, how people are going to interpret our words and our actions. And the truth is it restricts us and binds us. The Bible talks about it. It says the fear of man ties us up. It snares us. And I think by coming forward, it's just a way to break the chains of the fear of man. It'll help you. In fact, in a sense, you'd be saying, God, I care more about what you think than anybody else. If the whole world wants to look right now, let them look. You'll honor God. Even if you just felt in your heart that God was talking to you, that you needed to draw close, and that's why you raised your hand, it'll be fine. And so with that, everybody stand up. And if you lifted a hand, come on up to the front and let me pray with you, okay? All the way from the back, the sides here. Come on up. We'll wait for you. Make your way up. Tap somebody on the shoulder. They'll let you out of the aisle. Here we go. Thank you. I've never met you guys before, but I know two things about you for sure. Number one, I know you have faith in God. You'd never respond if you didn't have faith. Faith is always expressed through actions. You have faith. The Bible says faith pleases God. Secondly, you have courage. Because I know for some people, I'll come up, no big deal. Other people, it's like major heart trauma. Like, you're kidding. I never would have raised my hand if I thought he was going to do this. But you came anyway. You have courage. I'm going to pray a simple prayer with you. All I can do is give you words. Maybe you got a story like mine. And I was a mess, major league mess. My wife, on the other hand, Miss Goody Two Shoes, as we say back home. She was the teacher's pet. She never smoked a cigarette in her life. She never got drunk in her life. But one day she realized she was just as lost as somebody like me. And if you'll put your heart behind the words when we pray, God will meet you. That's all he looks for, is a sincere heart. You ready? If it helps you to close your eyes when we pray, you can, but only if you want to. It's up to you. And if everybody else would pray out loud with us, okay, just pray this out loud together. Say, oh God, I come to you right now. With all of my heart, I believe. I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for me. And that he was raised from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. Wash me clean. Give me a fresh start. From this moment forward, my life is not my own. All I am and all I have, I put in your hands, Jesus. And wherever you lead me, I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Pastor Theo, can I give this to you? I think the pastor wants just to have a word with you. I just want to say I'm so proud of you. Way to go. Okay. Yeah. I'll do that. And do you have like materials or anything to give to these guys? They just want to give you a couple things, okay? Way to go. I don't know if you could hear everything Pastor was whispering to me about, but we're just going to take a minute and just pray regarding the whole issue of unforgiveness and offense. You can be robbed of a lifetime of joy by not letting things go. And it'll surprise you. Some of the people that did you wrong, you would be surprised that in their mind they actually thought they were doing a righteous thing. Hard to imagine, but it can be true. I remember back in the early days of the church, one of the elders we had in the church caused me so much grief. Oh, he and his wife both. Just grief. It affected my physical health. And I'd have people come and say, Pastor, you know, that they say that, you know, you're not doing this right and you're not doing that right. And just caused me so much problem. And one day I was praying and God opened my eyes and I saw him from God's perspective for the first time. And even though he was very wrong in what he was doing, I suddenly realized that from his viewpoint, he thought he was right, even though he was wrong. I had a paradigm shift at the way I looked at him and I began to weep. It just doesn't pay to hold on to a grudge. It doesn't. It doesn't pay. But forgiveness always pays. Maybe, you know, I understand. Maybe the men in here will be able to relate to this. My dad, tough guy. Never heard him say he loved my mother once. Never saw him hold hands. And, I mean, my dad, if I was at work and cut my hand off, he'd want me to put tape over it and go back to work. That was the kind of man he was. That was the way he lived. And that was, you know, the way he raised me. And I know some South African men can be the same way. Dads can be really hard and don't know how to express their love. And there can be bitterness in our hearts because of that. It could be a whole lot of things. Maybe you have been abandoned by a spouse or betrayed by a business partner. Or maybe your own kids have broken your heart. You know, I caused a lot of grief in my own family because of my drug use and the stuff that I was involved in. And God has restored my family. My dad's 85 now. My mom's 83. They're both in the church. Everybody knows my dad. He wears an eye patch, walks around and tells off-color jokes to everybody. Naughty jokes. They all love him. But a relationship that was strained, it looked like beyond repairing, God mended it. And let's take a moment and give some of those things to God right now. All right? Can we do that? In fact, if just as an act that you want to give something or someone to God and you just want to pray, we're going to pray together. Why don't you come forward up to the front? I think sometimes that can help, and we'll pray together. And listen, we've all been in the boat, but if you just want to deal with something once and for all, don't hesitate, and there's no shame in it. Just come on up. It's good. Awesome. Anybody else you feel needed to come up, come on up. It's good. I'm going to wait another moment. I have a sense there's maybe one or two more people that need to be up here. And we're going to pray. You know, one of the bad things about holding on to an offense is that it gives room for the devil to work in our lives. It's sort of like an open invitation for him to curl up in our family, curl up in our business, curl up in our kids. And we just want to close that door to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of the leaders in the church are going to be praying for people, anointing you with oil while you're up here. But right now, let's just take this thing to God. Whatever it is, whoever it is. Father, we bring these hurts to you. The offenses that we've allowed to lodge in our heart, the wounds that we have, even the bitterness that we've allowed to take root in our heart, we bring it before you. God, we ask you to forgive us for hanging on to these things and to help us to let them go. Help us to let them go. Maybe just lift a hand right now, just symbolic that you're lifting it to God. You're putting it in His hands right now. Father, here, take these things. Take these people. We pray for our persecutors, those that have cursed us, those that have been cruel to us, those that have caused us grief. We release them into your hands, Heavenly Father. We release them into your hands. God, we forgive. Even as you've forgiven us, all of our sins, everything we've done wrong, thought wrong, you've forgiven us, washed us clean when we didn't deserve it. We choose to forgive in the same way. Lord, we commit these things into your hands. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit right now. God, I thank you for setting people free. And right now, you don't have to say it out loud, but at least let your lips form the words. Just tell God you forgive that person or release it. At least just say it to God. You don't have to say it out loud, but at least tell him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for liberating us. And now I pray that the blessings that have been blocked, Father, I pray that they would flood into people's lives, that opportunities would come that have been blocked, that joy that has been blocked would flood into them, Heavenly Father. That good things, that job opportunities, business opportunities, whatever it might be, whatever's needed, Heavenly Father, I pray that it would come, that you would bless your people exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask or think, Heavenly Father. I pray that blessing would come. Blessing and grace, fullness and wholeness. I pray where healing has been blocked, that healing would come, O God, in the name of Jesus. That even now, divine virtue would flow from heaven and touch people from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. I thank you for healing that woman's lungs, God. In Jesus' name. Thank you for healing that arthritic condition. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for healing that eye problem in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And any other malady, any other sickness, diagnosed, undiagnosed, short-term, long-term, may it be healed. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for washing over your people by your Spirit. And those of you that are still standing in the seats there, maybe stretch a hand out toward them and just pray for them. Sometimes there can be someone standing right next to us in church and their world is falling apart. And we're not even aware of it. God, we pray blessing over them. We pray blessing over them. We speak grace, mercy over their lives in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thought to share with you. All right, final thought that I wanted to share with you. And it may help someone. Forgiveness, if it's truly forgiveness, is never earned. If someone has to earn it, it's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift that's given. It's not earned. But trust must always be earned. They are not the same thing. And I know some people feel if they don't trust someone that's proved untrustworthy, that they haven't forgiven. No, they're not the same thing. If every time you knock on the door, I open the door, you hit me in the face, and somebody says, well, if you don't open the door again, you know, they've hit you 7 times, but if you don't open the door again, you haven't forgiven them. No, no, no. I'm going to just love you through a shut door. You need to prove trustworthiness. And so it's just important to understand there's a difference between the two. I can love you and forgive you and not trust you because you've proven untrustworthy. Trust needs to be forgiven. Forgiveness never needs to be earned, but trust always needs to be. So with that,
amen.
Good morning, brothers. I know that you are in a hurry. I said, I've been tormented for the whole week. Through a person that I helped so much for so many years. The mother was my domestic worker, and then I took her in. She became a fashion designer, and we worked together. Whenever I got a contract, I gave her a job. So last week, Wednesday, I received a phone call from commissioner of CCMA. She took me in that I chased her away. I said to the commissioner, no, I only employ people when I have a contract. But the unfortunate part of this lady, she has HIV and AIDS. Now she is psychotic. Now she's saying all these things. So for the whole week, you understand when you have a problem, when you put your head on the pillow, this thing comes back. It comes back. I said, Lord, why? Because this lady has betrayed me. The Lord said, I was also betrayed. And you are a sinner. I saved you. But I said, elke dag, elke aand, you know. So this morning I said, Lord, show me. Send your servant to talk to me again, to reassure me. I know I have to forgive. Send me a message again, Lord. And Pastor Conley, exactly what he said. Now I feel so free. I am relieved. You know, the pain was so much because the doctor said I have what is your heart? You know, my heart, not palpitations, bradycardia, but my heart palpates excessively. So I have to take something to cool it down. Now, my deep problem, yes, like it was too much. But I would like to thank the pastor. Thank you so much. I feel so free.